Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. We are very thankful for our visitors' presence, and I encourage everybody to take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. This morning, I would like for us to finish a very important series of lessons on really, really knowing that we're saved. And that may not be the best title. In fact, I feel pretty confident it isn't. I'm not so arrogant to say I have come up with the absolute best title. I actually have a worse one. It's coming in a second. But it's not just knowing I'm saved. It's the idea of knowing that I have a relationship with God. It's knowing that I'm on the right path that has the right destination. You see, I recognize that it is challenging for us in this life to know if we're right, because there are so many people with absolutely opposing views who claim to be right. And if everybody in the world is saying they're right and they can't all be right, well then who's right? And that's what our series has been on, is figuring out who was right. And what I want us to observe, and what we have observed thus far in this series, this is the fifth lesson on this subject, was we began by looking at the challenge that we face with all of these multitudes of options. Whether we're talking about outside of Christianity, the multitudes of religions that exist outside of it, or even within those who claim to be Christians but have such differing views. So many denominations, so many different beliefs. How are we going to know what's right? Well, our challenge isn't anything new. In the first century, the Christians at that time were dealing with the same thing. They had a whole bunch of religions outside of Christianity that they had to decide upon. There was all these pagan religions, all these different idols, all these different philosophies. And then within Christianity, within those who had taken on the name of Christ, there were so many new doctrines that were popping up. And it was causing confusion. And so John writes the book of 1 John in this context, with those who had decided, accurately so, that Christ is Lord. Now, what does that mean? Which doctrine within Christianity am I going to follow? And there was this one big, massive organization that was coming up, this big, massive religion that was called Gnosticism, and many people were falling for it. And John is writing saying, no, they're not right. But he lays down principles, timeless principles, that would be useful for them to determine which was the right doctrine, which was the right practice. And these timeless principles, therefore, can be used by us today under any issues to follow and know we are right. No matter how many people agree with us, no matter how many options we face, we can know we're right. And so those principles, here's what we've looked at, these principles. The first one was stick to the original, established, known message. 1 John chapter 1, in the very beginning, starts off that way. In the beginning. It's all about that beginning message. The ones who witnessed Jesus, who can tell you, this is what Jesus taught because I was there to hear him teach it. The ones who were sent out by Jesus. The ones who you knew had the original message. And so we talk about following the original pattern within the church, what the church was like. If you want to be like the first century church, you should be like the first century church. If you want to know you're the right one, be the one that Jesus established. And then what we observed was that it goes beyond that, though. We also have to have this principle that says, I'm going to be obedient to God. And this has a huge impact on us today because so many churches don't really think it matters. But what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We know that we know him. We know that we have this relationship with him, and it's based on if we're keeping his commandments. And then throughout the book of 1 John was this other principle that says, you will know the ones who are following God by the ones who look and live and act like God. And so in 1 John chapter 1, it says, God is light, in whom is no darkness. So people that say, well, I have a fellowship with God, I have a relationship with God, but walk in darkness, they're lying. They're just wrong. because God is light and they are darkness. They have nothing to do with God. And so he encourages us to walk in light. In 1 John chapter 4, another example is given where he talks about God is love. You want to know who's following God? You got to look to see who has the same type of love like God. So these were the principles that we had, these three basic principles. Return to the original message, obey the commandment, and live like God, be like God. And specifically in 1 John, the ones that really stick out is this idea of light, purity, and love. So what's the one that I want to add to this? That's kind of a challenge because we're not really adding to the list. But we're going to talk about a different subject. And this is your awful subject title for the day. Know you are saved, the Holy Spirit for the win. And I erased that. And then I couldn't think of a better title, so I rewrote it. The Holy Spirit for the win. I don't like that title because I don't want it to be like some competition that says, okay, we got this religion over here and this religion over here and this religion over here. We're right, we win. I don't want it to be like that. But it is the bottom line. This is this idea, this concept that says, here's how you will really, really know. And it's how it should have been so obvious for them. It's shameful that they struggled with the concept. But it's not actually going to add that much. So I want you to see the passages on this. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, we're going to focus on verse 20. It's not going to mention the Spirit specifically, but it talks about the anointing. So we start off in verse 18. We see the confusion. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And so their knowledge begins with this idea of an anointing from God. In the context of somebody who's leaving, somebody who's following a different religion, their knowledge begins with an anointing that they've received. He goes on in verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. So here we have this relationship with God because of this anointing that abides in us. All right, so then you get to chapter 3 in verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Here's a statement. We know we have the relationship with God because we have the Holy Spirit. And chapter 4 and verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And so here we have this great clear statement that says the way that we know is because of the Holy Spirit. I have a confession to make for you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24 is this really powerful passage in which it talks about how we know we have a relationship with God based on our obeying his commandments. Oh, there's so many sermons where that passage really is very useful, a very, very important concept. I almost never use it. You know why? Because of the last half of the verse that mentions the Holy Spirit. And it's not that I'm afraid of the verse. It's not that I'm trying to hide the verse from you. It's that it opens up a can of worms. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, people respond oddly. Some people just get confused and they have no idea what's going on. Some people have these crazy ideas and they get excited about what they think is going on. And some people are so afraid of those other people who have the crazy ideas that they run from the passage because they're like, oh no, it can't mean that. We don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. And so I don't use the verse very often because I'm going to get sidetracked from the subject I'm trying to focus on. But guess what? This morning, we get to focus on the Holy Spirit. So we get to use this verse. We get to look at this for a second. The Holy Spirit. It's not as challenging as you think. Okay, that may not be a fair thing for me to say. I don't think it's as challenging as you think it might be. I can't say that either because I don't know what you think. I'm getting there. It can be simplified. Okay, so the problem is when most people think of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit, what to people today are thinking about, there's two different sides to it. And the one that really gets people is this personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What they think this is saying is that because you have this inner feeling of a close relationship with God, you are the right ones. I got to tell you, that will not work. That will not work in John's argument. You know why? Because every religion has an inner feeling. Everybody who's following these other religions has somebody within it that will tell you, I know within my heart that this is right. And they can tell you that that's the Holy Spirit, but you can't know for certain. It takes away the ability to know, which was everything that John's trying to convince us of, is we can know. And I cannot know if you are right or not based on the feeling you say you have. I can't know it. So, when we think of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, I want you to think of three things. Because the Holy Spirit can be, the Holy Spirit is one of the part of the Godhead. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, typically in the New Testament, what we're talking about is His work, is what He's doing. And I want you to think of three things, and all three things I believe John is talking about. Those three things are power, message, and behavior. When the Holy Spirit is doing His work, He is doing things of great power, miraculous things. We'll talk about that in just a second. He is revealing God's Word. We're told in, as far as Ephesians chapter 6, in the armor of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is His work, is to reveal God's Word. And the other thing is behavior. All three things are in 1 John. All three things are evidences that you're on the right path. Frequently, we skip the first one. And the reason for that is because it doesn't seem to be as relevant for us today, but it was so relevant to them in the first century. Let's talk about power. We have several visitors here, and I don't want to confuse you. So let me try to explain what happened in the first century. Jesus comes on earth, and He teaches people what God wants us to do. And He gives us these evidences to prove that He is the Son of God. Then He dies. He is buried. He is resurrected. He ascends to heaven. Before He died, He told His disciples, I'm sending someone. And in John chapter 14 through chapter 16, He's delivering this message saying, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you. And He's going to convict the world of its unrighteousness. And Jesus told them, wait for Him. So in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus has ascended to heaven, the disciples are gathered together and they receive the Holy Spirit. There's this rushing of wind. There's this flame of fire that comes upon them. And they're able then to speak in tongues and able to perform amazing miracles. And what the apostles were also able to do as we continue through the book of Acts is they were able to come upon people that were Christians, lay their hands on them, and all of a sudden these people who just had hands laid on them, all of a sudden they are able to speak in tongues or perform miracles or prophesy. And so the apostles had power from the Holy Spirit. The apostles were able to give power from the Holy Spirit. And this was a first century thing. Since it was from the apostles, once the apostles died out, it went away. And 1 Corinthians 13 warns us about the fact that it was going to go away. But when you read the New Testament and you read about the Holy Spirit, one of the first things you ought to give consideration to is that it's talking about the power. I haven't seen speaking in tongues. I haven't seen the prophesying. I have not seen the miracles or the healing. And so it doesn't relate quite as well to me, but I got to tell you, if I had, it would be impressive. It would really matter to me. And these people who are first reading the Bible, every time they come across the Holy Spirit, what do you think they're thinking? So when they read what was in 1 John 3 and verse 24, the one who keeps his commandment abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Their first thought is probably to the power that they have as evidence of the Holy Spirit. So we need to think like the first century Christians for a second. We may not see those miracles, but they did. And that really should have made this an easier issue for them. The power served as a testimony. So one time, it was probably been a decade ago, maybe even longer than that, I had some apostles in my house. Isn't that cool? They were from some other religion. I think they called themselves the Friends. I would call them the cult. But they had within their religion apostles, and they came to my house and they were trying to convince somebody of that they were the right, that they were the truth. You know how I know they weren't? Because they couldn't prove they were. If they're an apostle, they got to be able to prove it. And there were a lot of false apostles in the first century. But I want you to notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. See, there were all these people saying, oh, we're apostles like Paul. In fact, we're apostles better than Paul. But Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Paul established that he was from God. Paul established that he was a true apostle because he was able to perform miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when he is able to resurrect people from the dead, when he's able to take somebody who has never been able to walk and they can now walk, somebody who's never been able to see and now they can see, things that were clear miracles and not some tricks of the hands that you see on TV, things that were just without the ability to deny, you knew Paul was from God. And that's what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit proved the source. Paul's from God. Peter's from God. Jesus is from God. How do we know? Because of the works they were doing by the Holy Spirit. So, Mark chapter 16. As the book of Mark comes to its end, it talks about some of the things that the disciples were going to be able to do back then. And why? So Jesus has just given out the Great Commission in verse 15 where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison it will not hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then when the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Along those lines, Hebrews chapter 2 says essentially the same thing. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we're going to start in the middle of verse 3, where it says, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so here we have these gifts of the Holy Spirit, these miraculous powers, and what it says about them is, this is God's testimony to the world. Of all the religions, of all the doctrines, this one's mine. This one's real. So, look back at what it says in 1 John chapter 5. Here we've already seen all these passages that say the way we know is because of the Holy Spirit. At the end, at the very end of verse 6, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, that last sentence, it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. What's the Spirit doing? Testifying. Down to verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. How? How did God testify about His Son? Well, there's a few answers to that. One is through the resurrection. He established, He proved to mankind He was the Son by resurrecting Him from the dead. The other is by the powers that came following Him. The apostles were able to do all these miraculous things. That's how just imagine, you're in the first century, you have all these different views, all these different doctrines, but you have this one that has undeniable, unparalleled power. Which one do you suppose is from God? You see how the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit for the win? This should have been easy. So the Holy Spirit, these additional points that I have, we see the Holy Spirit working. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the apostles, there's the loud rushing wind. What's the Holy Spirit do? The people hear it, they gather together. Something's up. They see the people speaking in tongues, and they become convinced something's going on. We've got to pay attention to this. The apostles were just men like anybody else. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has a view. Why listen to them? The reason why you listen to them is because of the Holy Spirit. Because of this testimony from God that says, listen to them. They can do things you can't do. They can do things others can't do. They can learn a language that you know they shouldn't know. And so we see them all learning languages right away. In Acts chapter 8, it wasn't just the apostles. Now we see one of the disciples who I'm assuming had his hands laid on by the apostles. But this is Philip, the evangelist. And so Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. And so here you have Simon the sorcerer who's pretending to have power. And everybody thinks he has the power of God. And it seems like he has the power of God until they see the power of God. And now they know that's not true. And even Simon the sorcerer, who was pretending to be someone great and pretending to have the power of God, when he saw the power of God, he believed the power of God, and he was amazed at the power of God. That's the Holy Spirit for the win. Here's a guy who was leading everybody astray, and now everybody's on the right path because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Should have made it easy. And it should have kept them on the right path. Notice what Galatians chapter 3 says. So if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, Galatians is about people who got off course. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul talks about how he's so amazed that they so quickly, they had the gospel of Christ, and then they went to this other gospel. They went to another message. Now it doesn't really matter what that other message was. It's another message. And he's saying, I can't believe you gave up on this. You had the truth, and you gave up on it. Now, in this particular case, here's what that other gospel was. In order for us to be saved, we have to follow the old law. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the old law in order to be saved. That's what that particular false teaching was at that time. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, Does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So here was the question. All right, you people, Jews or Gentiles, whichever one you want to go with, before you became Christians, did you have the power? And the answer is no. Now you become a Christian, you're following this path, God gives you power, and you want to go to something else? You want to go back to what had no power? Are you kidding me? I think that's a paraphrase. He just says, you foolish Galatians. The Holy Spirit for the win. This power from God made it so obvious, so clear. This is the right path. So, it should have been really obvious to them, but we're not them. We're not in the first century, and it's more challenging for us, but it still works for us. So the Holy Spirit still accomplishes the same thing for us today, even though we did not witness the power, even though we don't have the ability to say, okay, let's go through all the churches and define the ones that has the real power of God, and that's the right one, because none of them have the real power of God. I've seen many say they have the real power of God, and then they'll stick their finger on somebody's forehead and make them fall down, and then the person stands up and says they're healed, and that's nothing like what I see within scriptures. That's not power. That's good acting. There was no way you could act the things that we see within the scriptures. But what it does for me today is it tells me that of all the religions in the world, Christianity is the right one. Even though I don't see the miracles today, I believe the miracles of that time. And it points only to Christ. But we then still have this other problem. Which denomination, which teaching within Christ, which doctrine within Christ? It actually answers that for us too. Because it's the working exact same way as it did in the first century. Even though I cannot see the power, I know those whom had the power. Three things about you should think about with the Holy Spirit. The first one is the power. The second one is the message. The reason for the power was to establish the message. And so what was our principles? Go back to the original message. When we talked about that, we were talking about the Holy Spirit. We just didn't say it. Go back to the message that was established, that was known. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not only the one who gave the message, but he was also the one who established the message, who made it clear to all the world, this is the truth of all of the lies, of all of the options. This is the truth because it has the power of God and the source of God. So look at what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. It's not just power and this testimony, it's teaching. So he says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and is just as it is taught you, you abide in him. That's very similar to what was studied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. This is a church that's only been around for a few months. They had just heard the gospel for the first time when Paul comes into town. He's only in town for 3 weeks, and then he goes away. And he's going to say something to them saying, you don't need anybody to teach you. Why not? So he says, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God is the one teaching them. This is what the Holy Spirit was always supposed to do. The Holy Spirit wasn't all about the power and the miracles. The power and the miracles was all about the Word. So we go to John chapter 14 when Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure and for the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says about what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Chapter 14, verse 26 of John. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He's going to teach you the things you didn't know. Chapter 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So the Holy Spirit was going to teach the one true message. But how are we going to know who had the Holy Spirit? That's where the power came in. The power came in to show this is the message of God, and you can trust it, and you can follow it, and you'll be right. And so we see the works of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it starts listing out the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it talks about miracles and healings and speaking in tongues and interpretations of tongues. But included in there is prophecy. The people that were able to deliver the message of God and teach the people directly from God. So when you think of the Holy Spirit, think of the message. But here's the challenge. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. People came and said, I have the Spirit. Listen to me. There's your challenge. And this, by the way, is why the idea of an inner feeling won't work. Because how do you test an inner feeling? But what he says is, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So somebody comes to you and says, oh, I know this is the right thing to do because I feel it in my heart. You can't test that. So that can't be the same thing. That can't give you the knowledge and the confidence to say I'm on the right path. So what's the test? Actually, there were two tests that John didn't use that he could have. The first one is, who gave you the Holy Spirit? Somebody comes to town and they say, I have the Spirit. You know what we could have done? Is we could have said, all right, you get this Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Who laid their hands on you? And if it was Paul, we would know the source of that Spirit, right? I mean, look what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6 in regards to Timothy. I'm sorry, it should be chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So, what are we going to doubt the gift of God in Timothy? No, it came from Paul. You can count on that one. That would have been one test they could have done. You know another test they could have done? As they could have just used the discerning spirits. One of the spiritual gifts was the person who could actually say, from God, not from God, from God, not from God. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, we never actually see that one being used, but there it is, it's in there. It says, okay, here are the various gifts of God. One is the discerning of spirits, somebody who could actually discern the source. You know why John doesn't use that? This is my speculation, but here's why John doesn't use these two. Why I think. Neither of those is a timeless principle. They wouldn't work every place or every time. How easy it would be for somebody to come and say, I had Paul lay his hands on me and lie about it. And how would you test that if you didn't see it? And what if you did not have anybody in that congregation that had the discerning spirits? And by the way, we are in that category because none of us have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. None of us have the ability to discern the spirits. Neither of those tests were timeless, so that's not the one John uses. He uses a timeless test, and that is test the message. You want to know if they're the Spirit of God or if they're the spirit of error? Test the message. Is it the same as what was already delivered and established? So back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he than who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he starts off with a particular example in regards to Jesus Christ, whether he came in the flesh or not. But he goes into a bigger principle that would apply to any time and any issue, and that is, who listens to the original speakers? The original message. The ones who listen to us, are from us. The ones who don't listen to the original message aren't from us. And by this, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error becomes very clear. He who knows God listens to us. Us, the apostles, they were the witnesses. They were sent by Jesus, and they were the ones who had the powerful proof that they were right. You listen to the message. So you go back to Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, and if anybody comes with any other message, it doesn't matter who they are, whether they're an angel or an apostle or anybody else. If it's a different message, it's a different spirit, it's not the right message. So you have all these various churches and all these various doctrines out there, and you're trying to figure out which one's right. Go back through and figure out which one looks most like what you read in the Bible. That's the one that's right. I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm not afraid to. Anybody seen the Catholic Church in the Bible? Have you seen the Pope? Have you seen the Vatican? Have you seen all of the various aspects, all the various doctrines that they have? They claim to be the original church, but they look nothing like the original church. That's why I'm not a Catholic. You go through any of the denominations, and the reason why I reject them, and the reason why you should decide for yourself, is whether they look and teach and act like what you see within the Bible. And if they're doing totally different things and they're behaving totally different, guess what? They're totally different. It's really that simple. So I said there were three things you should pay attention with the Spirit. We'll add this last one very quickly. Three things. That was power, message, behavior. So in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it talks about testing the Spirit, and you test it through the message, right? What's the very next thing it talks about? Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the next thing it's talking about is behavior. It's talking about love, whether you have the same love as God. Well, I want you to see what happens in verse 12 through 13. In the very middle of this discussion, he says this, By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. By this we have seen and start in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. God is in us. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, what we're talking about is behaving like God. The behavior that comes from God and is like God. Galatians chapter 5 puts this a different way. In the midst of this passage, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, is talking about us choosing the path that we're going to follow on, whether we're going to follow the flesh or whether we're going to follow the Spirit. And in verse 22, it says, The fruit of the Spirit is. Here's how you know the Spirit is in you. Here is what it produces in you. And then he talks about behavior. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Previous to that, what he's talked about is walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and then he comes back to living by the Spirit, and then finally, once again, walking by the Spirit. And when in that context, when he's talking about the Spirit, he is talking all about behavior. Now, he's talking about where that behavior comes from and what that behavior is like. But when you think of the Holy Spirit, think behavior. Think, do I live like God? So here's the manifestations of the Holy Spirit: power, message, behavior. Basically, here's how it works. The power establishes the message, which creates the behavior in us. It is all the Holy Spirit. It is all His work. And it is how we know when we're right or when we're wrong. You can know you are saved. In 1 John chapter 5, when John comes to the end of this letter in which he's dealing with people that are confused and being led astray, he says in verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." In his great conclusion, he is acknowledging, we know we're right. And not that there's any boastfulness or pride in this, or that they're really happy about this, but we know we're right and they're wrong. All of them are wrong. Because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we follow the message that was confirmed. Because we obey. And because we are like God. That's how. That's when we'll know. Do you want to know? Well, then, are you following the original message? Are you looking like the original church? Practice and doctrine like that one? Are you obeying God's commandments? Are you living like God? And specifically, what we have looked at is, are you loving like God? Which is a great challenge. But if you are, then yes. Don't wonder. I really hope I'm right. You should know then you are right. And if you're not, you should know you're not right. I hope that you'll understand, and I hope you'll remember, especially those who were here before, that this is not just about sitting in the right pew. This is about being the right people. Yes, you need to find a church that's teaching the right things, and you need to find a church that's doing the right things, that looks like the church that you see within the Scriptures. But finding that church doesn't mean you're right. It's just the first step. You need to behave correctly. You need to obey. You need to be like God and love like God and be light like God and be pure like God. And then you can have the great peace and confidence that comes from knowing, despite all the options in the world, you are right. I thank you so much for your attention throughout this series and for your attention this morning. I know that these sermons have gone on longer than usual, but you guys have been amazing. You have been so patient, and I appreciate that. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, not as the world says to do, but as we see within Scriptures. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, after hearing the message of the gospel, the people said, "What do we need to do?" You want to know who's following the way of God's word? Go to the people that answer the same way Peter did then. And that was, repent and let each one of you be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ, now's the time to take action, to become one. Now's the time to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you're walking in darkness, your relationship with God is broken. But it can be mended. It can be fixed. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So won't you come as we stand and as we sing?